Okay, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, and follow up from this morning regarding those three words, without self-control, brutal, and reckless, that all relate to the fact that people are not controlling their lives, taking responsibility to control themselves by doing the right things and turning their lives and their wills to where it should go, not where they feel like taking them, which is the natural man's way of living. So Isaiah 5, verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Let's pray once again. Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that we would be those who are not turned to the other way. We turn our lives in the direction that is toward your will and your law. And we be encouraged by it, Lord. We know we won't be encouraged by the world, but we be encouraged by the fact that we're doing your will. And if others are helped and we bear fruit, then Lord, we are glad for that and want it. And Lord, you are worthy of all the honor that you receive and that is missing today. Lord, you're not worthy of that people would not honor you. So Lord, we would honor you respect your word and listen to it and gain insight from it and hopefully reach our world with it. In Jesus' name, amen. That verse, Isaiah 5:20, when I first saw that, I remember seeing that probably my late teen years, 19 years old maybe, and or at least in that time when I first started looking at the scriptures, and somehow I remember seeing that verse, and the thing I thought about it was how unreal that seemed. And it wasn't that I thought the Bible was not applicable, but that verse 20 of Isaiah 5 was a long way from applying even to our country at that time. That this was something you would expect at a much more distant time. Those who call evil good and good evil. I remember thinking, wow, that's really, really bad. And we're nowhere near that. I mean, we got problems in sin, and of course, in society, but we're nowhere near that. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. It's just completely opposite. We may be off the mark, but that is off the mark. That's starting toward Minnesota and heading toward Florida as your first move is completely the other way, because at that time the concept of right and wrong were at in that day still holding according to the classic concept that you have things that were right, you had things that were wrong. And even people who were wicked knew they were wicked. Some even gloried in the fact that they were wicked, that they were bad, that they were, rebels. And they didn't go along the normal accepted way. They were rebels, and they took a delight in that, but they knew they were. When somebody did something wrong, they knew they had done wrong, because the standard of right and wrong. There was black and white. There was bitter and sweet. There was good and evil. And those things were opposite. Now, they may have explained it that they sinned because of somebody else. They may have made excuses, shifted blame. But deep down, even if they blame someone else, they knew that what they did was wrong. How they lived was wrong. The things they stood for was wrong. If they didn't go to church, they felt like that was bad, that they should have, and they didn't. But when we were at CBC, Columbia Bible College, I learned about in the past how art and philosophy and music, things like that, that you don't really relate to moral things, that they were part of a process that was happening in the world, I mean, way back for hundreds of years, that changed things from that concept of right and wrong to where it was cloudy. It wasn't right and wrong anymore. There was not a clear distinction anymore. But even when we studied that, and that was Francis Schaeffer, The God Who Is There, it's a pretty heavy book. We had a hard time with it at the time. But even then, once we understood it, it still seemed to be something that happened in France, in Spain, in the, Renaissance, things like that. We were still hanging on in America because America was different in that we were founded on Christian principles. We had Christian morality. We had the law of God still part of the fabric of our society, our constitution, all of the moral codes. Churches were respected more. You had, people who were, Judeo-Christian in their ethic. You could sneak around and do something. You were in the closet on some things, but you knew that these things were against classic morality. But the question you have to ask is, what kind of perverse society would we live in that does what we're told in Isaiah 5:20? What kind of place is that? That is completely 180 degrees, as far as you can go, opposite of what is right. I think we know what kind of society that is now. At the time, it seemed like a long way, but it's become more and more every day clear that this is what is happening in America. I talked about self-control today, this morning. And the fact that self-control requires some law to determine what we are to do, how we are to control ourselves. A car has to have a lane to be in. A fish has to have water. That's your control environment. You live within that space. You live within that law. You practice according to the things that are given for you to stay in the lane on. But when you reject the law of God, when morality is no longer determined absolutely by God, when people are now given the chance to make their own morality or to change morality, well, you get exactly what we see in Isaiah 5:20, that people take good for evil and evil for good. It's not just that they make everything good, but they actually take what is good and make it evil. Things which are right. For example, in politics or in the Supreme Court. We just had a recent Supreme Court appointment, and a new Supreme Court justice, a very, very brilliant woman, has been appointed to the Supreme Court and approved by the Senate. One of the things against her, a big thing against her, was that she might work to turn back Roe v. Wade and to stop the killing of unborn children. That's what is considered against her. That's considered a bad thing on her. So you got 48 senators who voted against her. I guess a lot of them, most of them, on the basis of the fact that she might mess that up. If a case came to the Supreme Court and there are six conservative justices, which, you know, there kind of are, well, that might get thrown out and women would not be able to abort their children. And they consider that to be an evil thing. And a good thing is that you can abort them. It's women's rights. It's considered to be a means of birth control, reproductive rights, the way they talk about it, pro-choice. It's centered upon the fact that we have freedom to choose rather than, you know, pro-death, which is what it turns out to be. But that's today. People will not stand up for what is good in a lot of places because they get such a backlash from it. And people stand up for bad as though it's righteous. That is a perverse society. And in Isaiah 5, there's a couple of things you can read here as part of this, is that this has to be told to people, that this is a woe. Woe to people who do this. And there's several woes mentioned in Isaiah 5. And verse 20, I think, is, you know, probably maybe the fifth or so. I don't remember the count exactly. But that a person would go and live their lives and not even realize that what they're doing is dangerous to them and a decaying of society and hurtful to innocent people around them that they would say they would not want to hurt. So these woes from Isaiah are to people who really wouldn't have a clue. They don't fear the Lord. A woe is something to fear. People who have chosen to adopt an immorality don't fear the Lord. The woe to them is if you follow the will of the Lord, or they don't think that God is powerful. That's a basic aspect of lacking the fear of the Lord, is you don't respect the Lord as he is. You made him in your mind like something else. You know, a hornet's nest looks like a little fabric-y kind of round thing on a tree. To a kid comes up and sees that thing, and then they'll pop, 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 pop with a stick. No fear of the hornet nest. No fear of the hornets. At the time, it seemed like it's just a, you know, a little bit like cotton candy to smack on. Well, the fear comes and the woe comes after they tap on that thing a few times. Then you've got the phrase "mad as a hornet" coming down on you. This is the way the world is with God. They've tap, 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 tap. Because they don't believe God is going to do anything. And so when Isaiah says woe, it's a word that says God is going to deal with that. There are two things to this kind of evil. One is what we do to ourselves and our society. And the other is what God does in judgment. And those two things are always active. God's final judgment is not yet. That is being delayed until the time in which the Lord comes and things are begun to be put right. But these things are always in some fashion in motion. We cannot sin without injuring ourselves, even if it's delayed or even if it's covered up to us. And God will not let it pass. So these people that are mentioned here in Isaiah are blatantly and openly evil and proud of it. This is the adjustment people make. This is the thing that people do to embrace evil. You've got to just go in all the way. And then you feel like, well, at least, you know, you're not feeling guilty. You're doing what you decide to do, and you're just going to do it, have no regrets, and go on about your business. The very beginning of this chapter, Isaiah 5, verse 1, begins with, and of course, this is God speaking to Israel. And he makes the parable, and we've looked at this before a few years ago. He makes a parable of God making a vineyard and taking care of it and doing everything he could to make it a fruitful vineyard, and likening that to Israel, that Israel is the vineyard of God. Israel is God's vineyard. And a man plants a vineyard, he expects to get grapes from it and makes wine from it. And in the case of Israel, the Lord did everything that could be done and did it perfectly well. And then he went to find fruit from the vineyard. He went to find the kind of produce that you should have when you plant a vineyard and get the grapes from it. And we're told that in verse 2, that when the Lord expected it to produce good grapes, it produced only worthless ones. So the produce, the crop, was worthless. It was supposed to be rich and good and bountiful, but it was worthless. Verse 4, and now what happens to Jerusalem, men of Judah, the southern part of Israel, Judah was Isaiah's targeted audience. Judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? So why is it producing this? Why is this country, with the privileges we've had, we're not the people of God by covenant, old covenant like Israel was, and they got all that revelation that the world did not get. But in the new covenant, the United States has gotten a lot of revelation. We've been founded on good principles. Judeo-Christian ethic, the Bible's been valued in the founding fathers. They weren't all believers, but there was that ethic that was biblical and Christian. What is exactly the Lord not done for us that this kind of thing should happen? I think previous generations in this country, if they were alive now, would be appalled by the kind of things that go on today, as though it's wise and good. So the Lord says what he's going to do with the vineyard is he'll tear it down. He'll lay it waste. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress or a cry of rebellion. So the woes begin. And again, people think naturally, if they're out of touch with God, they don't have to worry about this. You live your life, you die. You are at one time taken from the world. But until then, live it up. Do what you feel like you should do, what you feel like doing. So verse 11 gives a woe. There's a woe in verse 8 about, tying house to house, adding house to house until there's no more room. Selfish pursuits, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. The Lord likens Israel and Judah to drunks. They get up in the morning and they drink. Now, that's bad physically when you do that, but as a nation, spiritually, to be so intoxicated, you're out of touch and that you don't consider the work of the Lord, the deeds of the Lord. This is a pagan nation. And verse 13, therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol, the grave, has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure. In Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her den of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it because they have no fear of the Lord. But the Lord, verse 16, the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment. And the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. So the Lord's going to come out on top. And any change that is made by us that puts us off the track doesn't help us. That's why it's a woe. It's a woe because it causes us to fail and have a life of destruction and cause destruction on others. And it puts us in the path of God's judgment, which Isaiah brings out. Of course, if you don't fear the Lord, you don't care about those proclamations, but the proclamations are given so that you would fear the Lord. Remember when Jonah went through Nineveh and preached repentance? And they all repented, made Jonah mad because he hoped for judgment upon them because they were an enemy of Israel. But when they heard his preaching, they feared. And Israel, for the most part, did not. So they were killing themselves. Just before our text, verse 18, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. It's like tagging your sin along with you and eager to keep it with you. And verse 19, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. In other words, they're daring God. They carry their sins with them, and they're daring God to do what the prophets are saying he's going to do. This is how hardened people are today. They just dare God to do what people say. They want to, we Christians are saying God's going to judge. We just go ahead and judge them. That's how far they disbelieve that. Let him make speed. We want to see that, that we may know it. So then we look at verse 20. You see the mindset of people who have taken themselves from reality. And they're drunk. And in verse 20, they have everything completely backward. There are many, I take as much of the news from the places that I want to hear it from as I can stand. It's very disruptive to a peaceful life if you listen to too much news. even less social media do you need before your mind is gone and your soul is down. But when I hear the news, sometimes it just, I'm amazed at what I hear, that people could be so completely backwards and completely unaware of the fact that they are. I hear people saying we need to do this and this is the problem, and it's so easy to see that it's not the problem and it's not the solution. But, you know, it's like you can't even talk to these people. Their understanding of reality has vanished. They've lost the mind of God. They've lost the word of God. They've lost the sense and wisdom. Remember, Solomon says that those who are not with the Lord are foolish. The wise follow the word of the Lord. The foolish do not, and they're foolish, and they think they're intelligent. All these intelligent scientists who tell us all these things about our origins and our future. And, you know, they've lost touch with the basics. And when we leave God and you get to this point where you can actually get to where I thought we could not get to when I was a 20-year-old about, to where you're completely backward. You consider good evil. You consider evil good. Light is darkness. Darkness is light. Sweet is bitter. Bitter is sweet. You are 180 degrees wrong on what is good and on what is bad. And you see it played out, and we say, how can they do that? Well, remember, there's a great deal of deception from the devil. There's our inner darkness. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When we give ourselves to that and don't do what I mentioned this morning, you have to do when you realize that you've fallen from God, is to get back with him as soon as you can and seek his favor and seek his grace and seek that he might transform you so that you can get back to pleasing him. If you don't do that, things slide. And that's why in the last days, we see these things cropping up even more. Because if you don't stop them, they just progress. Now, this may not be the end time. The Lord may bring revival. I mentioned in our time in Revelation, it may get to a point where we go back and we have better days, and then it progresses again. But anytime sin begins to take root and it is not stopped in our lives, we don't take self-control, then it progresses into this. And verse 21 says, even with all of that, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. How smart they consider themselves to be. They don't see themselves in a woeful place. Woe is a revelation. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. A friend of mine at Columbia Bible College, we had a test, Dr. Belcher's Greek test. That would be senior year. And after the test, we got together and we were talking about that test. And he was talking about how there were so many of a certain type of verb that we were dealing with in the test. We looked at him like, I don't remember that. And he thought that he had accurately taken the test because he saw these verses. Well, he got it wrong. And it dawned on him after the test was over. He said, I got all that wrong. That's not a sin. That's just a mistake. But the world are clever in their own sight. They think they've got it right. They actually think today that we stand in opportunity to have a better world than we've ever had, because we have these new ideas, this new morality, this new approach to darkness, this new approach to life, this new approach to evil and good, to bitter and sweet. We've gotten rid of all the stuff that's been holding us back. And now we're going to be able to go forward and accomplish something. Woe, it says. And this is what brings about all this lack of self-control. You've lost your way. If you're depending on your GPS to get you somewhere and the GPS breaks, well, you're on your own. You might end up in the middle of a field in Kansas when you're heading to Columbia. You have no place to center upon and get your information from that is reliable. You've forfeited your mind. And so this is what Isaiah is speaking of, all of these woes upon people who feel like everything is pretty well in hand. It's a point of deception. It comes because people forsake the Lord. We're never told that there's a safe period of time when we can no longer control ourselves before we become reckless and brutal. As far as we know, could happen from the first moment and never be gained back. People can take the plunge the very moment after they wandered from the path. Sometimes you wander from the path, you step in a hole right away. Sometimes you walk a ways and then you step in a hole. But you don't know. It could be at any time. The problem is not, of course, that we need new stuff to follow. Is that we need to get back to the old stuff that God has given to us. And when we consider that the old stuff is now evil and bitter and darkness, we've got a major problem. And the gospel is God's gracious provision to rescue people who are astray, who do not have self-control and therefore are wandering in darkness and injuring themselves, injuring their families, injuring their friends, injuring the world, and incurring upon them the wrath of God. You can change morality in our world. You can do it. You can vote it in. You can support it. You can run a platform on it. You can say, we're going to kill more babies if you elect us. One of the candidates was saying, you elect us, we're going to get rid of that tax break. That just seemed like counterproductive to me. I would think you'd want to say, you know, give me more money. You can do all that. But it doesn't register with God. God does what he's going to do. He's still holding the same principles, still got the same relationship with us he had in the garden. Except it's broken in sin. And the judgment will fall. Because God is not moved by the same things that we're moved by. God does not change. Now, that's good for us in that he's merciful still. But it's bad if that mercy is refused. Let's pray. Lord, you are merciful. We thank you for that. You've been gracious to our country. Lord, what a patient God you are. that we find ourselves in these times and not destroyed, that we still have life and we still have hope and we still have things that are that may work out by your mercies to us. We do pray, Lord, for the election on Tuesday. We pray you would guide that in righteousness, Lord. We feel very strongly that it's an important election for a lot of the things of God. But Lord, we also note that you are not in need of any man to lead, even a righteous man, to carry out your will, as we see in Isaiah. So Lord, all praise to you that you reign supreme. In Jesus' name, amen.